Thank you for that wonderful introduction, Pradeep. It was great. Audible? Yeah. Okay. And thank you for inviting me here. This is a real blessing to be among you and trying to look at the concluding part of what you have put together as the for equipping workplace ministries. So, pretty good introduction, so I don't need to talk anything further about myself. I think let me just briefly explain how I plan to do the session overview or the structure. What I plan to do is first look at, of course, all of us know that we are called to witness wherever we are, and that obviously includes the workplace. So we will take a look at very briefly take a look at that to confirm that we are here in the right place, we're doing the right thing, and then we're going to look at something which is common, common sense, that God has given us, I would say every one of us, some uniquenesses, and He has made us, very, very unique. So that's going to be the second part of the session. And the third, we are going to look at, in that uniqueness, what is it that God has given to us, right? And that is where we will look at ourselves. And of course, before we do that, we will try and explore as to, do we really need to know self? Is there a need for us to know ourselves, or are there some other views on that? So I try to keep it interactive, so that you have your say, and we keep going, so that's not a monologue. And then I'm going to introduce what I call as the competencies. Okay. Some of you who are in the corporate world, who are specifically with HR, would know this term. So, and then we're going to look at what are the competencies that we believe should be there for the for workplace ministers. Now you may be wondering, where does attitude, beliefs, and motives fit in here, right? Yes, it does. I think you will, and that's what we are going to really through our group discussions, we are going to bring out what are the things which impact the competencies that we talk about, and how would these four parameters, motive, our belief, our values, and our attitude. So we're going to look at these four, how are they going to impact our competencies and thereby our ability to do the appropriate and the right witnessing at the workplace. That's going to be the structure. And like I said, it's not going to be a monologue. I'm going to throw some questions, and I'm going to ask you to reflect. There's going to be some self-evaluation. So hopefully by the end of the session, you would actually get an idea about what is your competency, where do you stand with respect to these competencies, where do you stand, and also then arrive at if we need to make any changes in these four characteristics that we talked about: motives, beliefs, values, and attitudes, in that order. Okay, so is that fine? Anything that you would like me to add, change, or are we okay to go? All right. Okay. So let me just explain. The self and the impact of self on the environment that we live in is sort of my favorite pet subject. And that actually my ministry that I do is basically based on this itself. This is my ministry that side. Mineral leadership the framework of leadership development, as I called it before, it is based on this principle about the self. How does the self impact the people around us? And because of that, how does it impact many other things? So You can take a look at this, but let me you know, briefly explain what is this framework of leadership development that I talk about. It may look a little crowded, so don't worry. Right, we'll go through it quickly. Now, does anyone have any doubt that God has called us to bear fruit? Absolutely, right? God has called us to bear fruit. And there is numerous passages that we can quote to say that, yes, you know, we have been called to bear fruit. So, the point is that is we are called to bear fruit, right? We are called to bear fruit, and that's where we begin from. So now, to bear fruit, we got to be able to influence the people around us. Am I right? Because ultimately, our fruits are that. Our fruits come from people. This is the people whom we can bring to the kingdom. That's one of the biggest offerings that we can make to our Lord. And that's what He looks at us for. That's why He has called us. So, if we have to provide this the fruits of labor, we got to be able to make people feel, you know, the way people feel around us make a big difference in whether we are able to bring or influence those people or not. Do we agree there? Right? Now, what impact the way people feel around us? If you have to identify one simple thing that, you know, that influences the people or impacts the people, the way they feel about us, or the way we feel about our cause, or our organization, or our institution, whatever it is that we represent, what would that be?
Our
values, our attitude. Now, what do they see? What do the people around us?
Exactly,
the way we behave. They don't see our attitude. Right? They don't see our motive. They don't see our beliefs. They don't see our values. What they see is our behavior, the way we behave. So that's what they see. And from the behavior, they arrive at a perception that this guy is a good guy, this guy is a bad guy, this guy is an intellect, this guy, you know, he has got integrity. This, all perceptions arise out of the behaviors that we exhibit. And our behavior, so that is what, of course, in corporate world, this is what is called as the leadership style. What we see here, the leadership style is what, as leaders, when we work in corporate, leaders influence the people around them. So similarly, here is also the case, what we talk about, you know, it's our style, the way we behave, is what impacts the way these people, the way others feel to work, you know, to be in our company, to be around us. You know, I think, if we are rude, people won't like to be with us, right? If we are pleasant, people would, you know, be around us. If we are helpful, people would like to come to us when they have problems. If we are arrogant, people would walk away from us the moment they see us. So it's all a function of the behavior, right? Now, what causes us to behave in a particular way? Exactly, right? So everything that we are, right? So it is behavior. You know, it is there is a formula which goes like this: B is a function of P and F. Okay. Do we have a marker somewhere? Okay. All right. So it goes like this. This is the behavior is a function of. Now we are writing by one of them. Sorry, yeah. Right. Absolutely. Right. So it is definitely, you know, it can be faith, and it can be, you know, it can be, we can put on an act or a facade, and, you know, and try to see. However, immediately what it is, the behavior is influenced by the person that what we are, that is the P part of it, and the situations that God places us in. Okay. And you know, this formula is arrived at by a corporate coach and corporate philosopher called Kurt Lewin. Now, does it make sense to you? Sometimes, you know, the same person can behave differently in different situations. Right? You would have seen this. And that is where this comes in, you know. For example, how do we fake? The fake behavior comes because in certain situations we believe I want to behave differently, though I am this person. Right? So that is where a lot of times we tend to mask, you know. There are various masks that people use. You know, one of them of course is the spiritual mask itself. Right? And there are masks of power, there are masks of culture, there are masks of convenience, there are masks of tradition. So there are various masks that one puts on. However, it is all based on what I see the situation as and what I want to be seen in that situation as. So it is still a function of the person and the situation. Right? And now what is a person? Of course the person is the self. It is definitely a function of the motives, the beliefs, the attitudes and the values that we carry. And it is also a function of, you know, many other things. You know, maybe we need not really work with it, but it could be a function of what we call the personality traits. It could be what we call as the thinking preferences. Okay? And then there is this personality types, various personality types that, you know, we have. People have done tons of research in finding out how can we classify human beings into different personality types and stuff like that. And so there are a lot of things which go into me as a person, right? And then of course is the situation, and then I decide. Okay? And at the core of all this, of course, is you know what we for us believers is the Christian identity, and that's what I think you have already seen this part, the Christian identity part, you know, on your part one, right? And so we are going to try and see the other part where primarily we are going to look at these three things together, that is the competencies, as I call it, the personality and the, you know, I put basically competencies in two different levels, the basic competencies and the leadership competencies, just for convenience, you know, in segregation, and the personality that we have. So this is where I bring in the, what we call the competencies. Any questions till now?
I will.
Yeah. I'll explain what do we really mean by you know, competency. Okay. So anything else? Thank you for that, Raj. Anything else that we need to clarify before we move on? Okay.
I think it's
for you. I think we are not that large. Good. Thank you. Okay. So. I like moving around. Thank you, sir. You know, this one is I'm on a leash, like I don't like it. So this is what I call as the, you know, the framework of leadership development, and most of my you know, my work centers around this. I help organizations understand. You know, there's a term that we say for this. It is called the organizational climate. Today people, when it is an organization, whether it's a Christian organization or a corporate organization, it's called the organization climate, the way people feel to work in an organization. And then the other part is the leadership style, and then of course the competencies, and then the Christian identity. So I help organizations to understand about these items. And in IBM, I am the master trainer for these core items. That is, you know, I have to certify. I'm one of the two master trainers in Asia Pacific, where you know, only a few people are qualified to actually certify people to train managers on these aspects of leadership competencies, leadership styles, and the organizational climate. So I'm one of those two in the corporate world. So most of my work is centered around this, and I love this subject. Okay, so so actually. You know, I made a move into this role in IBM because I found that this is a concept which works. I found that when I took my survey of identifying, you know, what are my styles and how do the people feel around it, it was like something hit me. You know, goodness, It's just the way people perceive about me, and I decided to do something about it. And I went back after about 6 months after taking actions, and you know, changed my behavior. And you know, because people see behavior, people don't see competency, right? And and finally, you know, when I took the survey again, I found that there was a huge difference. And that is when I got convinced that this is something which works, and it impacts the results, whether it is organizational results in corporate, whether it is you know, organizational results as an individual, as a workplace minister for you, it does impact the results that you produce, whether it is for home, whether it is for organization, companies, corporate, or the kingdom of God. The principle of the kingdom of God. The way what you are impacts the way you behave, and the way you behave impacts the people around you, the way they feel about you, and that impacts the fruits that you can bear. That's the linkage. And that's why, you know, that's one of the major reasons why we need to understand this, you know, this behavior versus attitude versus, you know, the inner self, and etc. So that's about the, you know, the soul aspect. I don't for a moment doubt that any of you here have any doubt about whether we should witness or not, right, at workplace. I'm sure all of us are convinced about it, that's why we are here. So let's just reassure ourselves that the scripture is completely with us. We need to be able to bear fruit. We need to be able to, we are not supposed to hide ourselves into some corner and assume that, you know, somebody will search us out. God says, you are the light of the world. Okay? Don't hide yourself. Go out. And when, you know, in darkness, what happens? When there is darkness, and if you hold the light, where does the light go? Where does the candle go? Light spread. But you hold out the candle, right? You don't hide the candle behind you. You don't see them, right? You don't block the light. So you've got to be able to hold it ahead of you so that, no, you are able to. So that's what the Lord tells us, right? That's what the Lord tells us. And, you know, Jesus never minced his words when he wanted to convey his messages. You know, he says, look, you didn't choose me. I chose you to go. I chose you to go, right? And we have no business to ask him, should I or should I not? He's not giving us an option. He says, I chose you to go and bear fruit, and I have called you. Right? So there's no doubt that, you know, we can. And he says, fruit that will last. Fruit that will last. Right? And about work itself, of course, there are plenty of scripture references that we can quote to say, you know, what is about workplace ministry, whether what is it that we are supposed to do. Right, and I have picked only some of them. There are plenty of others. Right, I specifically like this 1 Peter 2:12. Right, where it says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that we are in." Right, quite a lot of us, you know, sometimes quite a lot of Christians feel comfortable living among Christians. Right, not among pagans. We don't want to mix with others. We prefer to live in a Christian colony. I don't want to hurt anyone. If you are living in a CSI colony, I mean that. But sometimes we have preferences that we would like to prefer to, you know, work, be in a Christian organization, or we like to live among Christians, or you know, go to Christian schools or colleges and stuff like that. That's not what the Lord says. The Lord says, by all means, if you get a house in CSI colony, go and live. I'm not, you know, saying that you shouldn't. But what I'm saying is, that's not the God wants us to be among pagans, live good lives, so that they are able to see the difference and ask you, look, what on earth is different with you? What is the matter with you? Why are you so hopeful? Why are you so cheerful among all the gloom that is around us? Right? And what makes you different? What makes you, you know, so? What makes you? I mean, what are you? Are you crazy? So ask that question, provoke that question to come from others, so that we are, you know, we are able to give the answer. And of course, the word says, be ready with an answer when somebody asks you about the hope that you have, right? So let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good deeds and not praise you, but praise the Father, right? So So, you know, through your good word, help them to praise the Father. So, this is about, you know, and of course, there is a whole lot of information about workplace, work ethics, Christian work ethics, I specifically love that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where, you know, Paul, again, without mincing words, he says, no work, no food, stop. If you want food, go work, earn your living, and then, you know, live. Don't be a parasite on somebody and, you know, get them. So there are, of course, a whole lot of others where they say work as if you're working for the Lord and not for men. In his advice to slaves and many others. So there is, actually, you know, the Western culture, most of the work ethics have been derived out of Bible. Of course, what happens later is that we pick it out of Bible and then put the Bible away and say it's a corporate culture. It's no more, you know, it becomes secular and it is no more, you know, the, yeah. So basically what I think we are clear that wherever we are supposed to represent the Lord, and that is where the workplace ministry comes in. Now, of course, doing ministry in the workplace is difficult. It's not easy. It has got its challenges, and that is some of them. We will see how we can probably, you know, what are the steps that we need to do so that we can get there. Okay. Any comments before we go on? Are we okay till this? Please feel free to challenge if you don't agree. Right? It's a dialogue, so you don't necessarily have to agree. But let us you know, let's get into anything that you want to add. Okay, good question. We'll park it there. Right. So this is where we will come into our motive. That's where we will link it up. So the question that, you know, I will translate that question is, what is your motive in doing good work? Right? If you have the right motive, you would end up giving glory, or you would end up redirecting that glory or that praise to the right person in the right way, again. Right? So we will link it up with motive. Sorry, you wanted to say, ask something. Absolutely. I'm glad you brought this up because, you know, when we talk about competencies for workplace ministers, this is one of the things that we will talk about. Okay? You know, what is it that we really need to do? How far do we need to go? How do we need to, you know, time our actions? And do we always need to be looking for quick results and, you know, wins and things like that? We'll come back to this. Okay, thank you. I'm glad you asked that question. Okay. So, anything else? Yeah?
I just wanted to ask, if we are talking in the relational context, the person that is fine. But things are not exactly that simple and straightforward when you're in a corporate context. Sometimes you're directly competing with maybe another state guy in the same order, sometimes you're competing with another computer, and so what, how does the do good and let them praise Father thing work?
Sure.
And I think in a forum like this, we need to actually talk about those hard facts. It's not just
Things are not hunky-dory out there.
Yeah.
Absolutely not. We are in the corporate world, and corporate world is a dog-eat-dog world.
Right.
No doubt about it. And the laws of the church does not apply to the laws of the spiritual. The laws of the secular world are secular. They are not spiritual. It's got to be seen in the different perspective, and it's got to be acknowledged that it is a fact. Right? And that's probably where, I mean, this is where we will link it up to the values. That, you know, what we have and how can we really, you know, so come back to the values discussion here. Okay, good. So we're generating some thoughts for ourselves as we go. That's good for us. All right. Now, what you know, if we have to do the ministry, workplace ministry, no, we shouldn't be even saying that, right? We have to do workplace ministry, right? I thought we were convinced about it. So when we have to do workplace ministry, and we said, you know, that in the workplace, again, what I am is what makes me behave. I cannot control the situation, can I? Especially in the corporate world, right? Apart from God, who creates his own situation, there are people who are our bosses, right? Our colleagues, our subordinates, most of them whom we don't choose, right? They just dumped on us. So, it is something that we got to live with. You know, the pay structure that we get, the canteen food that we get, or the transportation problems that we have, or the distance that the house is from the office. These are all situations which we cannot change at all. What is it that we can change? It's only the B part. It's only the person that I am. Right? So, there's really no point in discussing about the situations and whether we can change the situations or not. We can probably influence the situation, some of them. We can influence it, again, by our behavior and by the way. So we go back to the person part of it and say that, no, we need to be able to see here. So when we look at person, we need to know, we are now looking at self. Alright? So, if I say that we got to know ourselves very well. Sometimes some Christians flinch when we say this, that we got to know ourselves very well. What is your belief? Do you think we need to know ourselves well? That's the first thing that we need to know. Good.
It's a difficult one.
It's difficult. Okay, remember here, we have some of us, listen, about John the Baptist says, you know, that about John the Baptist, it is said that, you know, we got to be making less of ourselves, isn't it? And know God. So, isn't knowing God enough? Why should we be knowing ourselves? Knowledge of God, if we know God, He will guide us.
Someone says that, you know, God that examines my innermost being. Bring to light all that is not from God, so that we can be a true reflector of God's love.
Beautiful. Beautiful. Thank you. Right? So, there are sometimes this argument, especially for Christians who are you know, God-fearing, who are focused on God. You know, we can get into a situation where we say that, look, I know my God, I know that my God knows me, so I don't need to really worry about what I am, because it is He who created me and He controls me, and you know, I'm fine without me necessarily knowing about myself. Now let me tell you, my personal belief is that could be very, very dangerous situation. I firmly believe that, you know, unless we know ourselves well, we cannot even begin to know God. We cannot even begin to know God. You quoted that, Psalm 51:6 is what you quoted just now. Lord, see what is the innermost part of me so that you can bring out what is the... You know, and we are God's creation. God has given us feelings, God has given us thinking power. God doesn't want us to be zeros and you know, zombies. God wants us to have free will and choose to do the right thing. God wants us to know ourselves and then surrender ourselves to God. Now, if there are any doubt in our minds whether we should know about ourselves, just think about this. All of us know that we are supposed to surrender to God. We are all good Christians, right? Good church-going believers, believing Christians. So, we know that we are supposed to surrender ourselves to God. Now, if we do not know ourselves well, what are we surrendering? What are we ending up surrendering? If we do not know ourselves, we will end up surrendering this very superfluous thing. It is like telling God that, look, God, you know, these are the rooms in my house inside me. You can enter all these, but there is one room where I don't want you to enter. Right? It's for me. I want to keep. And remember, the Lord will never break open and enter into that room. What does the Lord say? I stand at the door and knock. I will wait for you to let me in.
And you cannot let God into your life if you do not know yourself completely well. Right? Let's take some examples. Let's take David, man of God. God called him that he is a man of my own heart. He chose him. He anointed him. He made him king. And what happened when David saw Bathsheba? And then you know the sin of a person like a cancer growing into the sin in a family and then into the nation. And you know what happens, you know, through the Israelite history. Of course, sin is something which is there. Everyone sins. Now, what I want to say here is, of course, David did the right thing after this thing. But David, in this incident, he forgot to understand and to surrender to God the deepest sensations that he had in his self. Let's look at Peter. I love Peter. He is quite like me. You know, he gets angry. He tells foolish things. You know, he bungles up things. Jesus says, "Look, Peter, you're going to deny me." And you know, when this happens, after Peter says, "Look, Lord, I will lay down my life for you." Immediately, a second after, Jesus says, "Look, Peter, you're going to deny me. Deny me." So, what could have been going on in Peter's mind when Peter hears this? He says, "Lord, are you joking? I just told you I'm going to lay down my life. I'm willing to lay down my life for you, and you are telling me that I'm going to betray you? Come on, Lord, be serious." But you know what happens, right? So Peter, instead of accepting that the Lord knows me, and thereby I got to be able to accept and acknowledge the deepest fears that is in me, he chooses to doubt with the Lord and say, "Lord, no, it cannot be. You are wrong." He might not accept that, and the Bible is not recording that. This is my own word. But this is what, you know, if I am Peter, this is what I would have thought. "Lord, you cannot be right in this case. I know you are the Messiah, all that, but in this particular case, you cannot be right because I know. I can't deny it." And then within 24 hours, well, what all happened? So, you know, the history could have been different if these things did not happen, and if people were able to, you know, understand themselves and act on it earlier. You know, I want us to read this, Matthew 18:6. So that we have Bibles. Let us take a look at and read it. Read this. Anyone?
"But if anyone calls one of these little ones and believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the sea."
Okay. So, like I said, Jesus never misses his word. So he says, "Look," and here is where the context of this is. Why I'm talking about this is here. We said we are called to minister. And we said we are called to lead the others into the kingdom. Right? Now, you cannot lead somebody to a place where you have not been. You can only lead people to the places where you have been and what you are. So that's where, you know, if we do not know ourselves well, if we know ourselves well, I'm not saying we've got to be perfect. I'm not saying that you've got to be doing everything right. No one does everything right. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross. Sure. However, we need to be able to at least understand what are our weaknesses, where am I likely to sin, where am I likely to, you know, go astray, and use that knowledge to make sure that the people whom you lead to Christ are led in the right way and not in the wrong way. And Jesus is not sparing in his words. He says, "Look, if you mislead someone, okay, don't come back to me later. better that you go and drown yourself, making sure that you drown 100%. Right? So it is just a warning in there, as leaders, as ministers, as people who want to bring others to Jesus Christ, in this, that we got to be doubly sure that we are leading them to the right place. And for that, we got to know what are the pitfalls that we have and we can lead others into. Church history is full of people. You can read the church history and you will know this. There are full of people who knew God very well, but failed miserably because they failed intentionally, unintentionally. They failed in knowing themselves well, knowing their weaknesses well, and because of that, they've taken a lot of people down. So you can read church history, whether it is the Bible, post-biblical church history, the Christian leaders. There are people who have, where this has happened, but people who knew God very, very well, right? Of course, there are some Christian leaders who agree with us, saying that John Calvin says that we cannot know God without the deep knowledge of self, and no deep knowing of self without the deep knowing of God. They are complementary; they got to go together, right? Augustine, most of you know him, Saint Augustine. He says that I may know myself as I know Thee. All right. Thomas Merton, writer and a monk, as they call him, he says, that I will be able to discover myself in discovering God. Philip Hughes, he passed away last year. He used to write this Every Day with Jesus, very, very touching articles about Jesus and his teachings. He's very inspiring. He says, if anyone is going to say that, look, you don't need to know yourself, but you got to just know God, that's not Christian teaching. Christian teaching should be that you know yourself in knowing, we need to be able to identify our identity as new creatures in Jesus Christ, so that we are able to understand God better. I thought that would have been taken care in the part two, which was about relationships.
True, no, but here, where you're coming in from, knowing yourself.
Yeah, that's correct. Yeah.
Did you?
Yeah, sure. No, that's what we're talking about, knowing ourselves, right? And we are trying to we're trying to understand. First is the need for us to be we need to be absolutely convinced that we need to know ourselves well. That is when the value of the self-examination that we will do will be better. So that we will do the self-examination with all the sincerity and being led by the Holy Spirit. Yes. Yeah. It's definitely. Yeah. It's not something which, which is like it just quickly changes. Yes, it needs to be. So this is about knowing self, and that's what we are trying to do today. We are going to try and understand about ourselves. So I want us to be true. I want us to be honest to ourselves, because the evaluation that we will do will be for ourselves, not for anyone else. And God anyway knows us. However, we need to be able to know ourselves, so that we are able to surrender our weaknesses. We are able to place our strength with Him and say that, look, Lord, take this and make me what you want to be made. Okay. Start off, yeah. We're going to do a some sort of analysis. Yeah. Okay. Another 15 minutes. We have a break, right? Okay. So before that, let me try and explain what Raj asked me about. But before knowing that, before going and understanding the self, remember, every person is unique. Okay, one of the key things that we need to understand when we talk about self is the fact that we are uniquely created. I have intentionally picked up the Message translation here because it really hits you. It really hits you, 9:20:21. I mean, it's beautiful. Let me read it out. I like reading it out. Who in the world do you think you are? To second guess God, right? Do you for one moment suppose any of us knows enough to call God into question about, you know, how he created us? The clay doesn't talk back to the fingers that molded, saying, why did you shape me like this? Right? And, you know, isn't it obvious that the potter has the perfect right to shape one lump of clay into something and another one into something else? Right? Whatever it is. So, who in the world do you think you are to second guess God in talking about that? So, we got to understand that God has created us uniquely, and we cannot question that. He has created. So our role is purely to understand that uniqueness in us and turn it around to do the calling that he has given to us, that through us we will be able to glorify him, Father in heaven. So that's why. Again, continuing in Romans 9:25-26, you know, this is where he says, you know, I'm going to make you somebody. If people call you nobodies, they will call you God's living children. There are, of course, other scriptural portions which talks about uniquenesses which is given to us, abilities which has been given to us, attitudes that, you know, we can, and the skills that will be given to us. We will come out, these are all part of what I call as the competencies. That's the reason why I'm introducing it right now. Right. So, you saw this. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. We are complex, you know, complex beings, and you know, God, only God could make this. His workmanship is marvelous, and we should know about it and be able to marvel in the uniqueness that God has given to us. Okay. So remember, when we talk about self and when we are trying to understand the self, please do not try to be a copy of someone else. On the judgment day, when you stand in front of the white, you know, the throne, I'm sure that if I am there, God is not going to ask me, Madana, why did you not be like Ravi Zachariah, or why did you not be like Theodore Williams, or Benny Hinn, or Billy Graham. He's just going to ask me, Madana, why did you not be the Madana that I wanted you to be? As simple as that. He's not interested in me being somebody else. But that's what he wanted. Otherwise he could have created clones. Right? He did this, and I cannot question that. So I got to just go and tell Lord, look, this is what you created me for, and that's why. So please remember, I think this is something sometimes, you know, which in the corporate world there's something called the benchmarking, right? Which is all right. You've got to look at best practices and see if we can practice it and stuff like that. However, when it comes to our personality, our self, please do not do that. We got the greatest guide, right, to tell us what we are supposed to be, right, what is it that we need to be in Christ. But we don't need to copy anyone. We don't need to copy anyone. It's because God, that is not God wants us to be. He wants us to be ourselves, and you know, he just wants us to go ahead and do what has been destined to us. All right, so let me just introduce this before I go on and take the session further. Well, what is this? What does this remind you of? Iceberg. All right. Very good. What is so characteristic about iceberg? Most of it is underwater and hence invisible. Right? Most of it is underwater and hence, you know, you've seen the film Titanic, right? Some of you might have, or maybe heard the story of it, you know. It is something like this that hit it, and, you know, it's sad. What the designers called as an unsinkable ship. Okay. That's a different story. Nothing is unsinkable, you know. People try to outsmart God. God has got a great sense of humor, you know. We come out with a cure for something, God brings on something else which people have no clue about. No, you know, people now start wondering, look, what is this new disease about? Right? So, I mean, science can advance as much as it wants to, but God always has the upper hand in making sure that, you know, he's got a great sense of humor. So, this is, in the corporate world, till about 1980s, the HR folks, right? I'm not an HR folk by profession, so I can crack jokes on that. Raj might not like it. Right. The HR folks only used to talk about skills and knowledge and ability, right? So they used to talk about skills enhancement, they used to talk about skills, skills training, skills training. And a few people who did some analysis into this found out that the behavior of a person is much more than the skills. And that is where the person called David McClellan, he is a psychologist, he is the one who coined this term competency. And he said, look, we've got to be looking at more than what the person's skills are, his abilities are, or what he exhibits, and we need to be able to look at, you know, the whole person as such. So this iceberg is what we are. This is ourselves. Okay? What are some of the components of it? We talked about it, attitude, you know, behavior, attitude, and other things. So we're going to just take a look at what these are, and then see, you know, then see where we will be going to. Raj actually invited me about a couple of weeks back on this, so I knew about it. However, I've been trying to see how to come across. So I was having nightmares. So yesterday, you know, like last night, I had a dream that I'm dead, right? And of course, I went to heaven, nowhere else. I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm sure I'm going there. So I went to heaven, and as usual happens, you know, everywhere there is crowd. So there's a big queue for entrance into heaven. Yes, you know, so Saint Peter is standing at the gate with a big book, you know, trying to see whether the people's names are there and stuff like that. So there's a long queue, so I stood in the queue and, you know, slowly moved on and reached the gate. And just in front of me was a person who was, you know, pretty sharply dressed and, you know, wearing a khaki shirt and stuff like that. So he reached there. Peter looked at him, asked him, okay, what's your name? What have you been doing? Two questions. So he said, my name is Muniraju, and I'm an auto driver in Bangalore. Right? So Peter flipped onto the category of auto drivers, found Muniraju, and he said, yes, good Muniraju, your name is there in this book. So going to the heaven, and as a welcome gift, here is a golden shawl for you, and a golden staff, so that, no, you can use it for whatever you want to. So here is your welcome gift. Enter. So he enters. So I'm very thrilled. Wow. This is good, man. I'm getting welcome gifts and stuff like that. So I stand up, big grin in my face, and tell Peter, hey brother Peter, you know, I'm Madan Kumar, I'm so-and-so, I do corporate this thing, and I'm also a lay preacher. I, you know, help people to understand God's word and help them in Christian leadership principles and stuff like that. So he had a category for people like that called lay preachers. So he looked in the lay preachers. Fortunately, he found my name there. So he says, oh good, your name is here. So you can enter the heaven, and here is your welcome gift. And he handed over my welcome gift back to me. I opened it, and I found that I had a, you know, this cotton shawl, the munda that we, you know, say, and the wooden staff. So I stepped back and asked Peter, well, Peter, didn't you hear what I said? I'm a man of God. I bring the word of God to people. Peter said, well, it's all fine. You know the world today, it's modern, you know, world. It's not as if it was earlier. We go by results. All right. And I said, fine. So he said, when Muniraju used to drive the auto rickshaw, people used to pray. But when you used to do your sessions, people used to sleep. So this is the best part you can get. Please. All right. So the so before I no before I end up in that situation and get all the wooden staff and cotton shawl, let us take a break so that you don't fall asleep. Let's come back after the tea. Okay. All right. 15 minutes.
Thank you. Understand?